Gracious God, you are our way in the wilderness. Guide us by your word through these 40 days of Lent and minister to us with your Holy Spirit so that we may be reformed, restored, and renewed. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading today is Psalm 121, and you can find that on page 965 in your pew Bible. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Indeed, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
I don't know about the rest of you, but that bread is making it hard for me to concentrate because it smells so good, right? Oh, I'm sure. We're just going to go ahead and have communion instead of the sermon. I'm just going to start passing the fresh break bread. Oh, man. Right, exactly. It was great because when we talked about it in worship planning, it was like, you know, this is a great idea and be able to, you know, have the aroma of the bread hanging as we're hearing for the word of God. I didn't realize it was going to be this good. Well, friends, we are continuing in our Lenten series at looking at the personal proclamations that Jesus made about himself, specifically those I am statements that are recorded through the Gospel of John, which are also referenced on the banner, the Lenten banner that we have here. Now, last week on our Snow Sunday, we began the series by looking at one particular I am statement that Jesus made that clearly stood out from the rest that we'll be studying for the rest of this series. That was his proclamation of, before Abraham was, Yahweh, I am, where he makes the proclamation that he and God the Father were one and the same, that he was literally taking on the name of God for himself. It was a bold declaration that was both controversial and revelatory at the same time. But this morning, we're going to begin looking at his I am statements, not where he's saying, I am Yahweh, but just where he's saying, I am this. And these are all the I am statements that are recorded by John. They have a much different tone than that one that we looked at in John chapter 8, where he took, I am Yahweh. These have a less declarative tone, more of a nurturing tone to them. And this morning, we're going to be looking at that first one, which is, I am the bread of life. Yes, if we didn't know that already, right? Smell that already. So each of these personal proclamations that Jesus gives to us helps to lead us to a more clear understanding of who he believed himself to be and what his purpose on this earth really was. So this morning we're going to continue in our journey into Christ's real identity with our second passage this morning, and it comes from John in the 6th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse. If you have your pew Bible, it's on page 1663. If you access the Word of God electronically, go to the New Testament, and it's the 4th book of the New Testament, the 4th gospel. Hear now the word of our Lord. When they found him on the other side of the lake, that is the Sea of Galilee, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? So a little background information. Jesus, earlier in this chapter, had just fed the 5,000, and which we will learn in another time. It wasn't 5,000 people, it was 5,000 men, because they only counted the men, and then there was women and children in there. So there was a whole lot of mouths. So he had just done this amazing miracle of feeding over 5,000 people with bread and fish. And then His disciples go out on the lake to go to another part of the lake, and Jesus goes and walks on water to them. So Jesus has disappeared from where he was before, and then all of a sudden he shows back up the next morning. So they're going, Rabbi, when did you get here? But obviously they were looking for him. So Jesus answered them, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because of the you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, what must we do for the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that it may that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna of the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread from God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have still seen me, and you still do not believe. But all those that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do the will, to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those that he has given to me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We started our series in John chapter 8 when Jesus made that most declarative and controversial statement in the temple, which helped set the scene for, or set the stage for our series. But this morning's passage is actually the first of the I am statements that Jesus gives to us that are recorded in the Gospel of John. But the question is, why do they show up in the Gospel of John? And why did John go out of his way to write down each of these I am statements so carefully in his Gospel? Well, in order to understand that, we need to do a little history, short history lesson on the Gospel of John. So the Gospel of John, you'll notice that it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it would make sense that John was the last of the four Gospels written, which isn't true. It's actually Mark, Matthew, Luke, John. But who's counting, right? We still got them. But John was the last one. And many scholars believe that John, who was the youngest of all the disciples, likely wrote the first edition of his gospel sometime around 55 AD, which would be about 25 years after Jesus' resurrection. And he wrote it in Aramaic, which meant that he was still in either Jerusalem or somewhere in Israel when he first started to write this stuff down. And the reason that they started writing this down was because in that culture, the one thing that had the most significance was considered to be the most real thing that anybody could say, the most powerful thing anybody could say, was when it came from firsthand testimony. I saw this, I heard this, therefore it's real, right? And we still hold to that today. But as people started to get a little further away from Jesus' life, they realized, I gotta write this stuff down because I did see and hear all of this. And so John began to write it down, 55 AD, and then he wrote a second edition, and he wrote that in Greek when he was in Ephesus. And that was around 85 AD, and that's the one that began getting distributed and the one that we have today. And likely it was already getting copied and sent out to other churches in the Roman Empire while John was still alive, which gave testimony to his firsthand authorship. But the Gospel of John is different. If you read the Gospel of John versus the other three Gospels, you'll notice there's a much different tone to it because it has a very clear purpose. While the others focus more on the events of Jesus' life, John focuses mainly on the teachings and theology of Jesus as the Christ. Now, if scholars are right that John's gospel was translated and circulated around 85 AD, then it would likely have been in response to Cerinthianism, which is the teaching that Jesus was only human, that he did not come from God, that he did not come from heaven, but instead that after Jesus had been born, the moment that Jesus was baptized, he all of a sudden was literally possessed by a Christ-like spirit and held that Christ-like spirit from the moment he was baptized until he was crucified on the cross, and then it was gone. Well, we know that that's not what Scripture says for us, but that was a false theology that was spreading into the Christian world at that time. And what it said was that Jesus was not divine and was not from God. So John is laying out his gospel with the purpose of provoking a question of belief, who Jesus really is and was. And the Apostle John knew that there was no better place to get that information than straight from the horse's mouth. So along with writing a gospel that shares Christ's teachings and questions the beliefs about Christ, he includes those seven I am statements that Jesus makes about himself so that we can be clear about who Jesus said he was and is, of his divine origin and godly powers. So as we look at each of these I am statements from Jesus, it's going to force us to ask those same questions of belief. Because of these statements, John wanted to make sure that you couldn't walk away saying that Jesus was some good rabbi or a good teacher or moral voice of the community, because that's not what Jesus was claiming to be. Jesus was claiming to be God from the Father himself. And in fact, Jesus was claiming God's personal name for himself, which we saw in last week's teaching, when he said before Abraham was Yahweh, and he took the personal name of God upon himself. And we understand that that was so blasphemous in that time that you would never use God's name plus attribute it to yourself, that that's why the people got up to stone him immediately. And then that's why God allowed Jesus to escape unharmed. But here comes Jesus saying, I'm going to make some statements about myself. I'm going to set the scene. And the first one is, I am the bread of life. Now, why bread of all things? Well, one of the things we're going to discover is that Jesus loves to intertwine the physical realities and spiritual principles and put them together, thus taking a physical concept to help his listeners better understand a spiritual truth. And we saw this through Jesus' teachings and especially also in the parables that he would tell. But it starts with the recent events of the feeding of the 5,000 and then the walking on water. He had just finished feeding 5,000 plus. And then they're coming the next day looking for him, going, well, what's he going to do for us this time? That was amazing. That was an amazing experience. We got to get taught by him, and then we got fed by him. So they look for him the next day, and they go, hey, wait, when did you get here? Because it seemed like he just came out of nowhere. And he says, you're looking for me because I fulfilled a physical need for you. You were hungry, and I gave you food to eat. Now, bread was the staple of life. It was then, it is for us still today. And it's a primary form of food for most people. And most everybody eats bread except when they're fasting. And Jesus is taking that physical reality and he is saying, you understand what your physical need is. But what I'm going to do is I want to point you from a physical need to a deeper spiritual need. That you understand what your physical needs are, I want to point you to from your physical hunger to a spiritual hunger. So don't work for food that's going to eventually spoil, but instead work for food that is going to endure to eternal life. Jesus loved using bread, and he uses it in many places. And in fact, there's one place that we touch on that bread in almost every worship service. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our... Whoa. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray and teaching us how to pray, and he says, Lord, give to us this day our daily bread. What is he referencing? Physical bread? Or spiritual bread? Ah, I love this. Okay? In Western cultures, we focus on this. Okay? We come away with an interpretation of that Lord's Prayer saying that when God says, or when Jesus tells us to pray for this day our daily bread, it's this: to meet our physical needs, that God will always take care of our physical needs. But that's not the interpretation throughout the world. As many of you know, I've had a chance to do short-term mission work in Africa. And one of the things that was absolutely surprising to me is that when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, this is the daily bread. Because in African Christianity, it is more important that God sustain us spiritually, because that's what's eternal. And that it doesn't mean that God will always provide this, but God will always provide this. And then there's other places in the world where it says, no, it's both and, right? When God says, or when Jesus tells our Father, give us this day our daily bread, it is both. Because we serve a God who has taken care of our physical needs and our spiritual needs, and that's the whole reason why Christ came to this earth. Lord's Prayer isn't the only place we see bread, right? What's going to happen later in the service when we're at this table, right? What did Jesus do? He took bread, he blessed it, he broke it. Well, that was fun. This one wasn't pre-scored for me, John. And he said, take and eat. This is my body that has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Look at it. Smell it. Christ's body was meant to be touched, right? Christ was physically here. And he takes something else that we are used to holding and touching and feeling and saying, this is my body now, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, I wouldn't do to take a big old bite out of it right now. Right? We see those references of bread to the spiritual realities of this world all over in Scripture. Bread touches everyone. If we have both of these, this is where Jesus wants us to be. Bread is a common diet staple to cultures around the world. Jesus overlays that physical need of bread with his word and saying, just as this is universal, I want this to become universal. I want this to have as much impact in your life every single day as this does. I want you to see the both coming together. And then Jesus backs it up. He backs it up with a miracle and then making a claim. Because Jesus' claim was, if I can provide a miracle and I can feed over 5,000 people and take care of your physical hunger, then you can trust my promises when I tell you that I'm the bread of life. That if you follow my word, that you follow the promise that I give to you, I will take care of you, not just now, but for eternity. That's quite a promise. If you back it up with a miracle and you make that promise, that's a big promise. Well, Blaise Pascal, the famous mathematician and philosopher of the 1600s, who some argue was on par intellectually with Einstein, one of the few in this world, made this famous quote, that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the only source that can heal your brokenness and satisfy your spiritual hunger. And if I can provide a miracle that can prove to you that I can take care of your physical hunger, then you can trust in my promises that I will take care of your spiritual hunger as well. So I want to close with this final thought. And this is true not just of our passage this morning, but for the rest of the series. That when Jesus says, I am something, whatever that is, that's Jesus, in fact, making a promise to us and to anyone who's listening. Jesus was not only saying that he was divine, but he's also making a promise that he's going to take care of us physically and spiritually. So if you're going to say that you're divine, if you're going to say that you're from God, and you're going to tell that to the Jewish people who are considered to be the people of God, then you better be able to back it up. And Jesus has already been backing it up by the performing of the different miracles that could have only have been done by God himself. And Jesus knew that there would come a time when he needed to ascend into heaven, back into heaven, so that the gospel message could be set free across the world. And so that's why he gave them a promise that would lead to a hope for the future. So he backs it up. He says, I'm the bread of life. And here comes the promise. For it is my Father's will that whoever looks to me, the bread of life, not me, Christ, obviously, but whoever looks to me and believes in me will have eternal life, and then I will raise them up on the last day. That's Jesus making that promise of eternal life, the promise of the resurrection from the dead, that only God could truly offer that. So what it means is that if Jesus truly is God, then he can keep that promise. And if he isn't, well, we can't trust anything else that he says. And that's the stark reality of this. The claims that he makes, he either is or he isn't. I am the bread of life. I am the only source that can heal you of your brokenness and fully satisfy your spiritual hunger. And if I can provide a miracle to prove to you that I can take care of your spiritual hunger, then you can trust in my promise that I'm the only one who can take care of your spiritual hunger as well. Through his teachings and declarations, we've learned who he is. Through his miracles, he proved he was divine. Through the gift of faith, we can come to believe that he is God. Because of who Christ claims to be, we cannot only have faith in his proclamation, but at the same time, we can have hope in his promises. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, who spoke to us not always in riddles and in parables, but sometimes exceedingly clear, taking for us the realities of this world and helping share with us his real identity. In a world that is so often filled with fabrications, photoshopping, making things appear that they are not, we see and hear the work of Christ and his words and realize that there is truth beyond even that which we can fully fathom. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son, who continues to speak to us no matter how the culture change, no matter what the world may give to us, that we can still hold on to the promises of your Son. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.